All right, if you would, take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. The children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. Galatians chapter 2. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in Galatians 2, verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, or the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, or they didn't walk orthopedically about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law.'" And in case you didn't get it before, he repeats it. "For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now. We thank you once more for your word. And we thank you for how it instructs us. We thank you that in the midst of oftentimes our divisions, our conflicts in this life, Christ reigns supreme and he's the answer. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower me to preach it, that you would quicken it to our hearts, and give us understanding so that we might grow in you and know more about you, but that we also might walk with you in truth. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. And thank you that it is defended here in these words and laid out plainly before us. I pray that we would fall more in love with what you've done in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, preaching to you a message called Confrontation Over Justification. Confrontation over justification. I want to read a story to you. I told you earlier I had been looking at some of these who had earned the Medal of Honor. And maybe you've heard of Sergeant First Class Paul R. Smith, but he was posthumously given the Medal of Honor April 5th, 2005. I want to read this to you, what he did. It says here that he distinguished himself by acts of gallantry above and beyond the call of duty in action with an armed enemy near Baghdad International Airport on April the 4th, 2003. On that day, he was engaged with his company of and his task force of building a prisoner of war holding facility when they came under attack by an enemy force. Realizing the vulnerability of over 100 fellow soldiers, Sergeant First Class Smith quickly organized a hasty defense consisting of two platoons of soldiers, one Bradley fighting vehicle, and three armored personnel carriers. As the fight developed, Sergeant First Class Smith braved hostile enemy fire to personally engage the enemy with hand grenades and anti-tank weapons, and organized the evacuation of three wounded soldiers from an armored personnel carrier struck by a rocket-propelled grenade and a 60-millimeter mortar round. Fearing the enemy would overrun their defenses, Sergeant First Class Smith moved under withering enemy fire to man a 50-caliber machine gun mounted on a damaged armored personnel carrier. In total disregard for his own life, he maintained his exposed position in order to engage the attacking enemy force. During this action, he was mortally wounded. His courageous actions helped defeat the enemy attack and resulted in as many as 50 enemy soldiers killed, while allowing the safe withdrawal of numerous wounded soldiers. And therefore, he was awarded the Medal of Honor, and rightly so. You say, what does that have to do with Galatians? Well, Sergeant First Class Smith ran to the conflict, and he defended what he needed to defend, even at the cost of his own life. And in this case, he did so exposing himself in order that others might be saved. And what we read in Galatians chapter 2, Paul does something very similar. He runs to the conflict, he engages in the conflict, and he leaves himself standing alone in many ways for the truth of the gospel, so that the truth of the gospel might go forth and that many might be saved. What Paul does is not engage an enemy. He actually engages his friends who had been deceived by the enemy. He engages Peter. Now, if you can imagine this for a moment, I want to set the stage for you. Antioch, again, is that place where the believers were first called Christians. It's the place where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were sent out as missionaries from. And when he's recounting this, I believe it's early in his ministry. Paul had ministered there for a while with Barnabas. And what happened is he's saying that these men came up from James. And Peter had come up earlier. And they were eating together. Peter was fellowshipping. Now, you got to understand something about Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a major thoroughfare from going from the east to the west. And it had about 500,000 people in it. That's a large city, isn't it? That's large by our standards even today. And it was certainly large by the standards back then. It had about 65,000 Jews that had moved to Antioch. And what that meant is that there was kind of a cultural divide. And so early on, the believers in Antioch, as Gentiles and Jews together were worshiping the Lord, they did so freely because they were under one Lord and one faith. They were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and so they rejoiced in what God had done for them, but then these certain ones come up from Jerusalem to see what's going on. And Peter had come up earlier and he was rejoicing in it too. Peter is that one, by the way, that God used to first take the gospel to the Gentiles, because God called him on a rooftop by letting down a basket of unclean animals three times and telling him, Peter, take these animals, kill and eat. And he said, no, Lord, I can't do that. They're unclean. And God said, what I've called clean, you do not call unclean. And then there was a knock on his door, and Peter went. There were these messengers from Cornelius saying that we've been told, an angel came and told us to come find you out. And he went with them and shared the gospel with Cornelius and his household. And what happened in Acts chapter 10 is that the gospel, when they heard the good news of what Jesus had done, they suddenly, the moment they believed, they began speaking in tongues as a sign to the early church that, hey, they received the faith just like the Jewish believers had, in the same manner. It was evident to all. And then they went and they got baptized. And Peter, he was later called on the carpet. When he went back to Jerusalem, he had been called on the carpet by the believers in Jerusalem, and they said to him in Acts chapter 11, hey, Peter, we heard you went and you ate with Gentiles. You went into the uncircumcised, they said, and you ate with them. How could you do such a thing? You say, what's the big deal about eating with somebody else? Well, it's a big deal, and it becomes a big deal in Antioch because of this reason. Y'all love history, right? I've got one person that nodded their head. Okay. You need to understand what's going on because it applies to us today. Here's what happened. About 150 years before Jesus came, there was a guy We studied this on Wednesday nights. You might have heard of the name Antiochus Epiphanes, right? You remember studying this on Wednesday nights? He came in. He was over kind of the Syrian portion of the split kingdom of the Greeks. And he came in to the Jews, and what he did in Jerusalem is he sacrificed, he set up a false god to the god Zeus, the false god Zeus in the temple. And he demanded that the priest worship that god, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, desecrating the altar, desecrating it with his blood, with the pig's blood, and then he demanded that the priest eat that pig's blood as well. He was trying to convert them by force. It ended up in a war. And there were certain ones that said, we will never worship a false god. They were called the Maccabees. And they ended up in a war, and they eventually kicked out over a long period of time. It took about 7 years. Over a long period of time, they eventually kicked out Antiochus. Well, you say, what's all that got to do? Well, the people in Jesus' day and afterwards, they look back at the Maccabees and they said, these people were heroes because they stood for the faith, right? So these Jews clung to that. But as time went on, one of the things they began to say is, you remember Antiochus? He was forcing us to eat, and we can't eat with Gentiles. They began to write rules and regulations based off of somebody in their past that was a hero for standing for the faith, but they began to say, we want to copy that and be faithful too. And so what we're going to do is we're going to say, we can't, just like them, we can't eat with Gentiles. And so 150 years pass, and suddenly you get believers who are Gentiles, and you've got believers who grew up in this culture of, we've got to be separate, we've got to be distinct from those around us, and we can't mingle with them, we can't even come in contact with them, we can't even go to a meal with them. And so what happens when Jesus comes on the scene and he's eating with sinners and publicans? They're appalled by it. And then Peter, of all people, that bedrock, that person who proclaimed boldly when Jesus was on the earth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and makes that great statement of faith. And they all are looking to Peter and his leadership, and he goes down and he eats with Gentile believers, and they're saying, what's going on? I thought we weren't supposed to do that, based on tradition. You with me? Now, to make matters worse, Antioch is in part of Syria. So you want to see the power of the gospel. Here are descendants of a group that once attacked Jerusalem and once fought to overthrow it and even install a false pagan idol in the Temple Mount. And they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one true God. And then you've got this other group that fought against them. And they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're doing is they're sitting down together at the same table and sharing a meal. The gospel bridged their divide and brought them together. Well, Peter hears about it and he goes up to see what's going on. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, Paul goes back in history and he says, now Peter, when he had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Another way of saying that is he was going against his own knowledge. In other words, if you want to put it in your common language, Paul was saying, Peter, you ought to know better. It's kind of like when I was a boy, every once in a while I'd do something that I probably knew better. Sometimes my mom would say, Nathan, you ought to know better than that. I've taught you better than that. That's what that word is. He's saying, Peter, you ought to know better than to do what you're doing. But what Peter does is these people come up, and earlier in the chapter it talked about false brothers. We talked about that last week, but it doesn't say that here. It says that some men from James came up. They were Christians. They weren't false brothers. But they were still under this bondage of thinking we've got to perform and do everything in the law and add Christ onto it. They were legalist. And so what happens is Peter gets afraid. He says, I don't want to offend them because they think it's wrong to eat with Gentiles. I don't want to offend them. And rather than saying, listen, guys, the gospel bridges the divide between us, he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to eat with them, but I'm going to stop eating with the Gentile believers. This is outright hypocrisy and legalism. In fact, these guys, they come in, they must have been really convincing because even Barnabas, Paul says, was carried away in it. I want to tell you this morning that the hypocrisy of legalism comes from pride. It comes from thinking in some form or fashion that I'm better because of something that I do. That I'm better because of something that I do or something that I have performed or something maybe that even I don't do, I'm better than somebody else. You see, legalism takes the focus off of what Jesus has done and it puts it on me in pride. And legalism brings division. Peter knew better. He had defended in Acts chapter 11. He had defended himself earlier when they called him on the carpet and they said, Peter, you went and ate with Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. He told them what happened. And in verse 16, it says, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter said, I saw God at work there. But now he's going against what he knows to be right, and he's dividing himself with his friends. Now, we never do this today. We stand against legalism all the time, don't we? You know, legalism can take all sorts of different methods. I want to tell you in verse 14, read verse 14 with me, Galatians 2:14. It says, when I saw that they were not walking straightforward, that they were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel, is what Paul says. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, then why are you compelling the Gentiles to live in the same manner as the Jews? You see, the destruction of legalism is that it brings division. While Peter believed that we were saved by faith in Christ alone, his actions were declaring that we are saved by faith in Christ plus something else. That we had to be something else in addition to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his actions were not in line with his beliefs. And therefore, that's why Paul says, Peter, you're acting like a hypocrite. You with me this morning? Now, like I said, we never do this today. Or do we? This is encountered all over the world. We could look on the other side of the world and we could say, you could look at the people in India. And you can see it really distinctly. Because under that system, there is a caste system, right? You have different levels. And a person that is in this caste can never associate with a lower caste. Or even with a higher caste. They can only associate with the people that were born into the same family, the same caste as them. When William Carey, the great missionary, went to India, the thing that he looked for as to see whether the gospel was taking root was whether or not people of different caste systems would eat together, would fellowship with one another. And their very first convert, the very first one, he knew it was real. When that person, see, they wouldn't even eat with English people because they were a different caste. But when that person came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first convert suddenly said, I can eat with you. And that's when William Carey said, he's got it. It's by faith in Christ alone, not some faith in my identity. Today, in American life, it's all about identity. You ever notice that? You can turn on, you can read the newspaper, and you can be divided up by all sorts of different identities. We'll have polls done. You ever seen a poll done? And there'll be a poll, and it'll say, this group of people, they tend to think this, and this group of people, they tend to think this, and this group of people, they tend to think this. If they were going to categorize me, they would say I was a married, white, evangelical, conservative, Christian male. And that's what they would say. They would use a whole bunch of adjectives. They could just say, I'm a Christian. And in the church, that's what it should be. It should not be about all these other identities. It should be about who you are in Christ, all because of what he has done for you. Am I confusing you this morning? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to tell you that they were dividing themselves back then over legalism, over saying it has to be Christ plus something else, and they were creating a distortion of the gospel. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing today when we begin to say, I'm different from somebody else, therefore I'm not going to have fellowship with them, even though they say they're a Christian. Now, there comes a time for confrontation, and Paul does it. But let me give you a few examples of ways that we can become proud in our own actions and start to look down on fellow believers. I know you're looking forward to these. Maybe we say we have more knowledge about the Bible than they do, and that makes us a better Christian. Maybe we say we are more committed to certain things that are really important than they are. I think that's really important, and I'm really committed about that issue, whatever it may be. And they're not as committed to it. I must be a better Christian. Now, you would never say that. But if you're not careful, you may think it in your heart. Maybe you say, well, I show more care than they do. You see, if we're not careful, we begin to compare ourselves with others and think ourselves better. This was what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, that when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Another translation says they're not wise. What Paul was saying is stop comparing yourself with others. You see, legalism starts to creep into the church and it creates division when we start to think I'm better than another Christian because of this X, Y, or Z. And folks, God hates it because it distorts the picture of the gospel. That it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed for you and he shed for you. That he shed for me and that he shed for the person down the street. That he shed for us here in America, and that he shed for somebody in Haiti and somebody in Australia and somebody in China and even for somebody in Afghanistan. That the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we might be saved. What unites us is far greater because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? Okay. So these people were dividing themselves into two different groups. And they're basically saying this group of Christians that Peter began to eat with, they thought they were better than this other group, and so they wouldn't eat with them. Now, let me get real practical. We're going to have a time of celebration tonight, right? We're going to have a time of celebration tonight celebrating graduates. Now, I love to go and sit and eat with people I know. Don't you? And the fellowship, because we have things in common. But you know one of the things that the gospel does? One of the things that the gospel does is it brings together people who have nothing else in common but their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it unites them because there is one man's blood that's been shed for us, and we're united in Jesus, and we have something in common now that will last for all of eternity when everything else falls away. Tonight, you come for graduation. Let me challenge you. Rather than sitting with somebody you know, go find somebody you don't know as well in the church. Say, I'm going to make a point to sit with them. Now, I'm not saying you've been a legalist by sitting with just people you know, but what I'm saying is we can combat any sort of division. We can get ahead of it. Any sort of division creeping into the church by saying, you know what? There's something greater that unites me than just my preference. There's something greater that unites me with other believers. It's Jesus. And I'm going to go sit with somebody that maybe has a little bit different perspective than me, and I'm going to fellowship with them because I'm a brother or sister in Christ because of Jesus. All right, smile. It shouldn't be that hard. We're all friends here, right? But you see how this creeps in. I don't think Peter, when he began to disassemble with the others, I don't think he did so necessarily thinking, I'm doing something really wrong. He probably thought in his mind, I'm just going to eat with these other people today because, yeah, they know me really well, and I'm afraid what they would think if I ate with them over there. And so I'm going to eat with them today, but once they leave, I'll go back to eating with them. But what Paul called him out on is he said, Peter, you're not acting in line with the gospel. Because what you're saying is that they're better because of what they do, not because of who Jesus is. You see, legalism divides. So what's the cure? Look with me in verses 15 through 16. The cure for legalism, the cure for our pride, the cure for any idea that we're better than somebody else is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says. Here's what Paul says. We who are Jews by nature and not, quote, sinners of the Gentiles. That was how they were termed. He's using it in quotes to throw it back in Peter's face. He's saying, we who are Jews and not these Gentile sinners, knowing that a man's not justified by what he does, not by the works of the law, but by faith. A man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. A man is justified by placing his faith in not what he has done, but in what Jesus has done. He says, even we have believed in Jesus. What he means by that is he's reminding Peter that, listen, what you're doing is separating, saying you're better, but remember, Peter, how were you saved? You were saved by recognizing that you were a sinner. And Peter, by your own mouth, you said that in Acts chapter 11, you said, we believe that we are saved just like they are by faith. He's saying, Peter, you admitted that you could never be good enough. So now why are you acting better than somebody else? Peter, remember the gospel that Jesus died for you. Peter, remember, you denied Jesus, and he still died for you. What unites you with everybody is the fact that Jesus died for you in spite of your sin, in spite of who you were, not because of some good thing that you had done. He died for you because you were a sinner, and you needed forgiveness. And he died for them too, because they're a sinner, and they need forgiveness, just like you. What brings us together? What overcomes division in the church? Is refocusing on Jesus. Right now, in a couple of weeks, there's going to be a Southern Baptist Convention holding its annual meeting. And I don't know if you pay attention to much of this. I hear it. But right now, Southern Baptists are really divided. And they're kind of divided in two different camps. They're divided over a camp that says, well, we have faith, and then because of that faith, we're saved. In a camp that says, no, we're saved, and that regeneration comes first and then faith. And they split hairs. Some people call it Calvinism versus traditionalism. And you'd be surprised how ugly these two camps can be to one another. You know what the sad thing is? Both of them agree we're saved by faith in Jesus alone. It's not by anything that we did. It's what he's done. That's how we're saved. And rather than saying, you're my brother in Christ, you're my sister in Christ, because of what Jesus has done, not because of what I think, how it happened. There's argument going back and forth. Now, we don't have that argument in our congregation, but we can have other divisions that creep up. And when division creeps up, the answer for it is always to go back to the gospel. What unites us is far greater than anything temporary that would divide us. What unites us for eternity. And that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning?